Bring up a child in the way he should go. When he gets old, he will not depart from it. Honor your father and mother so that days will be well and the days on earth will be prolonged. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I'm warming you up for what's coming. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll take a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time you have the opportunity to name to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, a day to feed upon your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We can completely and totally rely on it. It's alive and powerful. It reaches where nothing else can reach. We pray that you will help us to focus our full attention upon it this morning as it is being taught. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue this morning in the doctrine of rearing your children. Well, there's been times in the past that I've taught about disciplining children and how to rear children, but this is the first time and probably the only time that I'm going to teach the doctrine of rearing children. I might not pass this way again. So I've put a lot of thought and research and effort in bringing this to you in a hopefully extensive fashion. And I can't think of a subject that's more sorely needed than this one. We started in 1 Kings, and we only went through 5 verses, and we saw an example of how poor a father that King David was. He didn't straighten out his children. Then later on, I went to 2 Samuel, and we saw that Eli wasn't such a good father either. And Hophni and Phinehas were his sons that were really reprehensible. He didn't straighten them out. And again, not only did he suffer, his sons suffered, the entire nation suffered. So we went last Sunday at least as far as the rules are concerned. Here's the overlay, kind of a outline of where we're going. First of all, rearing children, you have to have a goal. What is the purpose of rearing children? That is to instill genuine humility in their souls. And genuine humility is achieved by enforced humility. Children are born with an inclination, just like we all are, to sin. Every child, regardless of how cute they may be, have an old sin nature, bent towards sinning and rebellion. And so it's the parent's responsibility to make sure that by the time they leave the nest, they have genuine humility. That is, they are using self-discipline. It doesn't have to be forced upon them. That's the goal, and it's again achieved by enforced humility. The methods have to do with rules and boundaries. That's the one that we started and will complete today. Structure and routine, praise and encouragement, correction and discipline, affection and reassurance. All of these are necessary to have a well-rounded regimen for our children and an environment for them to grow up and enjoy life. Because if you don't enforce the humility, they're not going to enjoy life, and neither will you, and probably not a lot of other people also. So, I also remind you that the notes that I'm using will be put back in the back. So if you want a copy of these notes, they'll be there for you. Just after class, go back there and you can get a copy. Real quickly, I'm going to go back over the do's and don'ts with regards to children. that rules. First of all, what a child is to do. First of all, always obey your parents. Second of all, use honorifics when addressing adults. This means, yes, sir, no, sir, Mr. Smith, Mrs. Jones. Third, always show proper manners. That includes saying thank you, please, and excuse me. Use proper table manners. Be courteous. Also, when you're wrong, admit it. Don't make excuses. Those are the do's. The don'ts, there's only 11 of them. Now, you might be able to come up with a much longer list, but if the list gets too extensive, then the children get exasperated and they'll just forget the whole thing. First of all, don't talk back or sass. Don't sass your parents. Two, don't roll your eyes. That's nonverbal disrespect. Three, don't interrupt others, especially when adults are talking. Four, don't argue with adults or tell them that they're wrong. Five, don't lie. Six, don't cheat or steal from others. Seven, don't use foul language. Eight, don't tattletale on someone. Nine, don't bully, push, hit, shove, spit, or throw a fit to get your way. 10, don't snoop, meddle, or be a busybody with other people's privacy and property. And 11, don't whine, pout, sulk, or mope. Now, all of these things come naturally to children. No one has to teach a child to mope, or to meddle, or to push, or any of the other things. I want you to take your Bibles and open to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 1. The reason we're going to Deuteronomy is because we're going to get an example of how important not only giving rules are, but also communicating to the children and reminding children about the rules and parameters. Verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord God, Lord your God, has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson, underline that portion. Reading between the lines means that the rules, the commandments, the judgments, all these things are not only for the adults, it's for the children of the adults and the children's children of the adults. That means that the adults must communicate these to the children so that they will be able to teach them to their children and so on. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Sounds like the fifth commandment, doesn't it? The first one with a promise. That is, obey your parents and so that the days may be well and prolonged upon the earth. Now turn over to verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Actually, this word for frontals is another term for them, is phylacteries. That's P-H-Y-L-A-C-T-E-R-I-E-S. Y-L-A-C-T-E-R-I-E-S. And what it was a little tube, and they would write down these commandments and these precepts, and they would put that little piece of paper in a little tube, and then they would take the tube and they would tie it either around their wrist or tie it around on their foreheads. Then, verse 9, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, is there any way that the children are going to get away with saying, well, I didn't know about that? This is how serious God is about communicating. Not only, first of all, God made the rules, and the parents need to communicate those to their children. And that means it's not an occasional thing. It's every day. When you rise, when you go to bed, when you're walking in front of the house, when you go up to the house, it's on the gate, it's on the doorpost. You have them tied to your hand, tied to your forehead. They're all over the place. So rules are no good unless they are communicated. Children have to have boundaries, and you as parents are responsible to be that communicator and remind them. Now we go into the next area. We just finished from last Sunday, rules and boundaries, and so the next place we're going is structure and routine. I'm going to give this to you in point form because that's the way my notes are. Point number one, children need structure in their lives. They need routine and a schedule to follow. Some of you can finish this sentence for me. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Right. Children need to stay busy because when they're not busy, then they get into mischief. They get into trouble. And so they need to have a routine. Two, the routine should be designed to develop a healthy work ethic and a sense of responsibility that will engender pride in a job well done. This means that every child should have chores to do. The children are, well, we have a few youngsters in here, but they've graduated from the junior class, and they won't be really all that thrilled to hear this part about the chores, I'm sure, but one of these days they'll have to be teaching their children that they are responsible to have chores also. And I said that it should engender a sense of pride in a job well done. In other words, children are constantly learning. They're like little sponges. They're just constantly taking in data. It's every time. And when you're going through the home and you're doing things because you have chores to do, you need to teach your children hands-on. It's amazing how many things that we take for granted that children need to know how to do it. They want to know how to do it a certain way. The right way, hopefully. I've got a few things here I jotted down. They need to know how to make their bed. They need to know how to fold clothes. You know that I don't know how you fold t-shirts, but most of these things I didn't learn until I was an adult, this part. Now, I was taught how to tie a hook on a line, how to clean fish, and how to shoot, and how to dress a deer. I could do all of those things. But it wasn't until way late in life that somebody actually took the time to show me how to fold a t-shirt. I thought they just came that way. I mean, you you get through with them, you throw them in the dirty clothes, and next thing you know, they're in the drawer. They're all folded. Then there came a time when I had to fold them. T-shirts are kind of an odd thing. It's kind of a rectangle and these things sticking out of the side. What do you do with them? So there's certain... And someone showed me... She's sitting back there on the back row. The proper way to fold T-shirts. I guess it's the proper way, but it works. It's a good deal. And what do you do with socks? I mean, I know there's a different style. Some people take a sock and they stuff one in the other one, and sometimes you fold them once or fold them twice or whatever. To me, just throw them in the drawer. I mean, they come out, but anyway, there are certain things that you need to teach your children, and they're going to learn how to do that, and it'll stick with them. Oh, I've got another note here. Like, teach them how to cook. Children are always watching their parents. Teach them how to cook pancakes. A child is sitting there and he's watching the mother. She makes the, well, I don't know if they make it from scratch, used to, but now, whether it's out of a pan or whatever, I mean, a box. You pour it on the griddle. And children's looking at that. They don't know anything. You say, now look, you let, this is going to start bubbling. And when those bubbles start bursting and there's no more bubbles in line, then you flip it over. And let them get involved in it. Let them get the deal. Now, when you flip it, you can't just dilly-dally. You got to get it on over there. You got to flop it over. See? And let them try it. Now, they're going to make a mess. They're not going to get it right the first time. And that's what you have to have patience. One of the things we have to do is they have to have praise. Even the effort to try it is important. So, they need to be taught constantly. 3. The routine should also include time for learning both secular and spiritual information. Strive to make learning enjoyable by being interested and excited about the things you are teaching yourself. In other words, don't go around and, oh, it's another day, blah, 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 and you got to do your chores. You can make it exciting to a child. Anything can be, opening a jar of pickles can be exciting to a child. You can make it that way. You know, these little devices they have that you, it's kind of a, it's hard to describe. I'll just draw it. They make these devices. I don't even know what they're called. But they come down like this. And here's a handle. Like this. These are the handles. And this part has some kind of rubber device on it. And the jar lid goes on there, see? And you can take that jar lid, and if it's hard to get off, you can teach the children, this is what this is for. Isn't that interesting? What, you might ask, what do you think this is for to begin with? You know, they might try to put it around their neck or something. You don't know. So you put them, you say, no, this is open jars. Or there's another one. It goes under the counter, and you can push that jar in there, and there's little teeth, and you go to opening the jar lid and how you have to twist the jar lid. And that's another device. And to you, it's no big deal, but children are wide-eyed. They just think, this is wonderful. I don't know where the pickle thing came out of. It just was an illustration came in my head. But this is, make things exciting for your children, and they're going to see it as exciting. That's one of the main things you want to do, is to make things enjoyable for them. 4. The routine must include scheduled time for fun, like playing outside, a little time for video games or TV, games and sports where the whole family plays together, like dodgeball or playing board games, baseball games, taking a hike. Do things together as a family. In fact, you can really tell a person's character by playing a board game with them, can't you? Especially children. I know that I was this way. If I was winning, it was fun. And my sister and I used to play Monopoly. And she would just beat the tar out of me every time. And then, all this type of business. See? Well, that was just when her and I were playing. But when the whole family's playing, she kept her tongue a little bit further back in her mouth. She didn't wag it at me all the time, but... when a child starts learning, this is a good time to train. I mean, this is a game. It's enjoyable, but when they start pouting and I don't want to play anymore. Oh, no, you're going to play. See, it can be fun, but you're teaching as they go. Every family should have at least 1 hour a week of play time together, and teens are included. Now, teenagers aren't going to go for this. They are way too adult and sophisticated to play games with the family, to have fun with the family, in some cases, do anything with the family. But it's up to the parents to say, no, set a time, Wednesday, 8 o'clock, family time, we're going to do something fun. And let the kids participate. In fact, you could have Okay, the parents have a day. Rotate the time period. Like, daddy gets first what he wants to do. Then mama gets to do what she wants to do on this playtime. Then the children get to do what they want to do. See, that way it's not just doing everything that the parents want all the time. Let the children get involved. But you would be surprised what that will do. People don't know their children because they don't ever play with them. And you can learn a lot just by enjoying each other. And number five, parents must be alert to update the routine, making needed changes as the child grows and matures. And it has to be on the parent's timetable, because the children will kind of rush this along. You'll have an 8-year-old wanting to put on makeup, and that's not appropriate, so you have to do that. The next thing on our chart is praise and encouragement. Children need loads of encouragement to stick to their routine. They need to hear words like, "You can do it." Praise for children is like air to the lungs. It is desperately needed. They need to hear things like, "Great job," "Way to go." That's music to their ears. Your confidence in them will help them to develop their own self-esteem and confidence in themselves. This cannot be overstated, the importance of encouragement. Point two, always be on the lookout for something to praise. Parents, for the most part, are just the opposite. They're looking for something to condemn. They're looking, "Well, my children, I have to be a good parent. That means I got to find out what they've done wrong." Well, that's only half of the issue. The other half, if not more, is look for something to praise. And for some children, that's a job. You have to be very alert. You have to be very diligent. But they need to receive praise. It is desperately needed. Three, acknowledge good behavior and the effort your child makes to please you. The effort to please. I have a few sub-points under here. A, children may not be or may not do things perfectly, but it is their effort to please that is to be rewarded. Have you ever seen children make a watercolor for their parents? You know, it's usually got a dog and a house and a tree, and the tree looks like a lollipop and that kind of thing. But they did it just for their parents. Or they might color it. And when the child brings it to you and says, "Here, Mommy, this is for you," you don't want to say, "Well, that doesn't look like a tree. It looks like a lollipop. What's the matter with you?" It's the effort to please. Or they might make you a macaroni necklace. You ever seen a macaroni necklace? Child does this. And he is expressing, he is trying to demonstrate his love for you. He's trying to please you. And when you reward that and when you praise that, oh boy, that you can just see them. They just glow. Some parents are too perfectionistic. They're too critical of their children. It's that effort that is so important. I can remember when I was in high school, I played football in high school, and somehow there was a paper, somebody got a newspaper at school and found out that I made all-city tackle. They had, if you were good and excelled in some sport, they would put it in the paper. And if you were supposedly the best in the city, they would say, they'd put your name and a picture and say all-city. But only I didn't make all-city, I made all-city honorable mention. And the person that told me about it said, "Hey, Smitty, guess what?" I said, "What?" "You made all-city tackle." "Honorable mention." That's the way they told me. And I guess it was the way that they said it. I thought, well, that's no big deal. Honorable mention, that's nothing. And I guess I was conceited. I thought I should have made all-city first string or whatever they called it. But it was honorable mention. And I went home, and I wasn't even going to tell my parents. I wouldn't say anything about it because I thought, well, it's just honorable mention. I nearly was to the point where I thought I'd rather it not be in there at all if it's going to be honorable mention instead of having the highest accolade, which was making all city. But when I got home, as soon as I got out of the car, there was my mom and my next door neighbor, Mrs. Beasley. And they ran up and threw their arms around me and said, "We are so proud of you." They did everything except hip, hip, hooray for me. And it just lifted my spirits. All of a sudden, I had a sense of pride and appreciation. Now, if I would have went home and they didn't make a big deal out of it, I didn't expect them to make a big deal, but they did, you see. And that just lifted me up to the point to where all these years later, it's very vivid in my mind. And I was, I don't know, 17 years old then. We all need this, but especially those who are not yet into adulthood. And God is a good example of how He is eager to praise, because in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, when our Lord took James and John and Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus Christ gave him a glimpse of who He really was, there was a voice that came out of heaven that says, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." So that is the example for us as parents. Look for reasons to praise your children. The goal is for your child to desire to please God and you more than he desires to please himself. I'm going to repeat that. Listen to it closely. Your goal is to get your child to where he desires to please God and you more than he desires to please himself. The pain of disappointing you must be more powerful than the lure of succumbing to temptation and peer pressure. Discipline is then achieved without the parents having to overtly enforce it. When this occurs, genuine humility is a reality. Now listen to that very carefully. This is so important. You don't want your child to obey because he's afraid if he doesn't, then he's going to be disciplined. You want to get your child to the point to where he is going to avoid temptation. He is going to do anything at all costs rather than disappoint his parents. Now that is what? Genuine humility. The parents aren't enforcing it. They're enforcing it upon themselves. And that cannot be done without praise. There has to be praise and encouragement, or the children will get to the point, I don't care whether I disappoint my parents or not, because anything I do doesn't matter. It's never good enough. I'm never recognized. This is huge. Point number four. Praise and reward should only be given when deserved, otherwise they will become meaningless. Don't just give praise and rewards unless they're deserved. You know what I think about? I think about the little league teams today. I don't know if they all do this, but I know some of them do. Everybody on the team gets a trophy. It doesn't matter whether they play it or not, whether they're good or not, everybody gets a trophy. Well, what does that do to the value of that trophy? It's really meaningless. It doesn't. Everybody gets one. It doesn't have any real motivation to it, I don't think. And children need to learn that when they really exert themselves, when they excel in something, then they're going to get rewarded. And it has to be earned. If it's not earned, then it becomes meaningless. And I think that these little league teams, and I don't know, I guess they do that in ballet or dance classes, and everybody gets a trophy or a certificate or whatever. Children need to know that's not what life is about. You don't get rewarded in life unless you put forth the effort and you exert yourself and you have discipline to do what it takes to excel. Five, find out what they really want, that is the children, what they really want to do and what they would really like to have, and use them in your arsenal of rewards. We're talking about incentives. Look at this. Praise is absolutely imperative. How much do the children need praise? They need praise as much as their lungs need air. And they need incentives. Incentives will go so far for a child in order to get them to that point to where they want to please. So you need an incentive, incites and moves and motivates proper action. Now, that can be for children, it can be just sometimes a piece of candy. Or for some, it can be an allowance. I never received allowance when I was being reared, but allowance isn't, I don't think, a bad thing. I guess it teaches children some fiscal responsibility, but also it's if a child goes through an entire week and does the things that they're supposed to do, and they don't kill the dog or burn down the house or any of these type of things, then they should receive maybe some kind of remuneration, some type of reward for that financially. So think about the rewards. Don't just how do you know what the children really would appreciate? How about asking them? Asking them, if you had anything you would want, what would it be? If you could do anything you wanted to do, what would it be? And then get the child involved and have them have those goals. That's a good thing to have. Point number six. Take care not to overdo rewards. You're not paying or bribing them to be good. A lot of parents will go somewhere and they'll tell their children, they'll give them the moon if they could just to have them behave for a half hour or an hour maybe. That's not what it's about. You don't want to overdo it. And if a child starts saying something like this, if I'm good, what will I get? That's a red flag. That means you might be overdoing it. That means that the child isn't doing it to please you. He's doing it to please himself. He wants to aggrandize himself when he really needs to do is have that spirit within him to please his parents, you see. So if they say that, if my child ever said, what do I get if I'm good? I would probably respond by saying something along the lines, you better worry about what you will get if you're bad. Point number seven. Sometimes a hug, a kiss, a pat on the back, clapping or saying, wow, or saying something like, wow, what a sweet girl you are. That's all that's necessary in most cases. But they need to hear it. You know, when I was growing up, I played the Little League football, Little League baseball. I was in all kinds of things like that. And after the game, I was very competitive. I was once accused, when we were playing football, of when there was a pile up that I would bite people. And there's a leg there. Now, I did. Whenever I got the ball and got tackled, it made me mad because I want to make a touchdown every time. But I never did bite anybody. Someone accused me of that one time, and dear old dad stood up for me. He asked me first, did you do it? And I said, no, sir. And he said, okay. And he took up for me. But after the game, what meant more to me than anything else is for my parents to recognize my efforts. Other people, whatever they said, that was okay. But I wanted to hear it from them. And when they said, boy, you played a good game. You made that tackle. You hit that ball. You did whatever. I would just beam. So this praise and encouragement is so important. And point number eight, this will help to engender in them a sense of pride, self-worth, and a healthy self-esteem. Children need that. They need to have a good opinion of themselves. And you reinforce that. They say so often today the problem is that Children don't have good self-esteem. Well, that's all they teach at school is what I'm told these days, good self-esteem. But it has to be done correctly. And that's rewarding them when they deserve it and encourage them. I mean, you can make a list. In fact, for younger kids, you might put on a poster board and say, these are the chores that you're responsible for doing. And then give them incentives. If you do all your chores without complaining, then you're going to get such and such. And that will motivate them. Have it visual. And when they are good, make a big deal out of it. Okay. That went by too fast. That's so important. I feel like just going right back over it and repeating it all again because it's that important. You cannot leave that part of rearing children out of it. It's not just correction and discipline. It's praise and encouragement and incentives. The next one is correction and discipline. And I can tell you right now, we're not going to get finished with this one today. We might not even get finished with it by next time. But I'm going to try to be methodical as we go through this so that people will understand correctly how to correct and discipline their children. Point number one, why is discipline necessary? Well, I have about five or six sub-points. A, one reason is because God commands it. That would be enough. Here's some scriptures. Here are some scriptures right here. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. Proverbs 19, 18. Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. Proverbs 29, 17. Are you getting the idea that Proverbs has a lot to say about rearing children? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 10. So it's not optional. It's a command. B, what good are boundaries if they're not enforced? You can make rules all day long. You can have them just like the Israelites had them. You can have a list of rules on your gate. You can have a list of rules on your doorpost. You can talk about them when you rise, when you go to bed, when you walk, or when you eat. Every other time you talk about it. But if you don't enforce them, they won't mean a thing. So rules have to be enforced. C, children need to be disciplined because Proverbs 1, 4 through 5 says that children are naive and need knowledge and discretion. Proverbs 7, 7 says they lack sense. Parents don't have to go to the Bible to find that out, do they? Proverbs 22, 15 says foolishness is bound up in their hearts. Proverbs 29, 15, an untrained child becomes a source of humiliation and embarrassment. These are reasons why they need to be corrected and be disciplined. And G, discipline brings an end to the child's guilt. This one isn't usually addressed, but I'm going to address it. In Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, one of the phrases happens to be, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, you have to understand something about what a rod and a staff is. They're not the same thing. First of all, a staff is the Greek word mishneneth, M-I-S-H-E-N-E-T-H. And it's what you see the children hold when they have the Christmas scene. It's a long staff with a crook. And that staff had many uses. One of the uses was to take and hit on the side of the, not strike, but just gently lead them where they wanted them to go. Sometimes sheep would see some grass and some brambles, and they would just push their way right into the brambles. And they had the wool on them. They couldn't get out. And so the shepherd would take that hook and reach in there and pull that sheep out. He couldn't get himself out. Or if he got in the water, And I don't think sheep can swim. I'm not sure. They're the stupidest creatures on earth, so I don't think they know how. But you would just take that hook and just pull them right out of the water. So there were several reasons. Also, it made a good leaning post. Shepherd would stand there for hours on end, sometimes looking at the sheep. And so that's what the staff was. The other one is the rod. The rod was a different type of stick, and this is another word. It's shebet, S-H-E-B-E-T. And the shebet was a stick about so long. And I'm not sure, it was various sizes. It wasn't a club. But that shepherd had it customized just for himself. He would whittle it and get it just right. And it was for defense and for discipline. If a coyote or a wolf or something got too close to the sheep, he would throw that rod and hit the coyote to scare him off. Or if the sheep wouldn't obey, he might just take it and throw it at the sheep. And they were experts at this. They would take the rod and they would take the wool of the sheep and they would pull that back, that wool, to see what the condition of the skin really was like. You ever heard pulling the wool over someone's eyes? Because if you were judging a woolly contest, a sheep, you'd have to pull that wool back to see what that coat is really like. And so the rod was for discipline as well. And David didn't say just the staff. He said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Do you know that children, really deep down, want to receive discipline? It gives them security. They know that if you don't discipline your children, then they have all this stress build up. Even children have consciences. I know some parents find that hard to believe, but they do. And they, what do they do with all of this that's built up? Actually, it's a guilt. It's a stress. And when the parent disciplines the child, then that relieves that stress. It's like, okay, everything is okay now. Now I can go on about my business. So that's the important part of discipline. All of those points were under the heading of why discipline is necessary. Point number two is never discipline in anger. Never, 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 never discipline in anger. You are really crippling your child if you do that. Here's an overlay I think is appropriate. Shouting to make your kids obey is like using the horn to steer your car. Can you steer your car by using the horn? Now, sometimes you're going to feel like using the horn to steer your children. Do not discipline in anger. And I have 3 points under this one. Stay calm. Keep your voice very calm and don't lose control. You cannot teach your children to control themselves if you can't control yourself. You know how many parents just ignore this? Good parents discipline their children always when they're under control. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't get angry at what the children do. But they never discipline their children in anger. B, never shout or scream. Remember, you're training your child not taking revenge. And if you lose control and start just beating the daylights out of your children, it's because you weren't doing your job right to begin with. Do not do that. Do not discipline your children in anger. And C, take time to cool down if necessary before administering discipline. Now, I mean, little Johnny and little old sweet Susie can do things that, well, you parents know. I don't have to tell you anything. Little Johnny can take a grilled cheese sandwich and try to shove it into the VCR. Ruins it. The timing is uncanny sometimes what children can do. You get them all dressed up, all nice, and you turn around, the next thing you know, they're out there playing in the mud or something. Years ago, I was a substitute teacher at Burton Elementary School. And when I first taught as a substitute, it was with the 5th and 6th graders, and I thought, well, this is pretty hard, but it's okay. And then one day they called me and they said, you're going to teach the kindergarten. I said, oh, well, kindergarten, that's going to be a snap. I only had two classes to teach. That's 2 hours. And I was completely wore out. I didn't know if I was going to make it to the house or not. We were in the gymnasium. And all I was trying to do is have them get in a line. With two, a line here and a line here, because we were going to have a little relay. And I get them all in, you know, here, John, you stay here, here, here. You place them right here, okay? And you turn around and get down here. And you get to the end, you turn back around. There, the first one's wrong, you know, just sauntering off. No, 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 come over here and get back over here. You stand right here while you're doing it. These back over here. And they just wander off. Oh, it was a nightmare. So, you have to remember that you're training. You're not seeking revenge. And if the children sense that you are just taking it out on them, they won't learn. And there's some horrible things that can happen. Don't do it. And point number 3, now this is under correction and discipline, is if discipline is to be effective, it must be consistent. In the notes, I have that caps, bold, underlined. If I could put a neon sign around it, I would. Listen to that. It must be consistent. Point A, never, 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 never issue a command or a warning without carrying it through. Ouch. Did that one step on your toes? Let me tell you something. Life is about essentially authority. I like to think of authority like gravity. Is there anywhere on this planet you can go and get away from gravity? There's nowhere on this earth you can go to get away from authority. And when you're raising children, it's a training ground for adulthood. And you are getting them used to obeying authority. And when you say, Johnny, stop running, and you turn around and Johnny's running again, and you say, Johnny, stop running, and he keeps doing it, you are crippling that child. You are injuring that child. You're going to make life for him very difficult in the future, because there's the time for the training is in the home to prepare for the adulthood. And every time you say something and you don't carry through with it, you're teaching them that you don't necessarily have to obey, at least not right away. So, B, parents should expect instant obedience from their children, and instant obedience will only be gained from the fruit of instant and consistent correction. You expect that of your children? Why not? Instant obedience. That's what the goal is. I only have time to go through a few things to avoid. Don't fall into the following traps. There's only 4 of them. The first one is repeating commands to your children 2, 3, or 4 times before they finally give in and obey. You're really hurting that child. Because if you tell them once and you tell them twice, maybe it's the 3rd time before you really mean it, when are they going to obey? The 3rd time. They're going to wait for you. Children are smart. Susie, go clean up your room. Susie, go clean up your room. Susie still didn't do it. Why? She's waiting for the third time. You don't even mean it till the third time. But is life that way? Is the authority out in the adult world going to wait, going to expect obedience the third time? No, it's right off the bat. Second thing to avoid is repeating your child's name over and over before taking disciplinary action. Oh, this one gets me. Matthew, 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 as it's on and on. Surely you've heard parents do this. And I am so tempted to go up to a parent and say, you know, that child knows his name. You're just repeating his name. And what does Matthew think? Do you think it's even registering in Matthew's little brain that his mother is about to boil over? He doesn't care. It's just static. It's just background noise. It doesn't mean a thing to him. Until maybe the fifth or sixth time, and when she starts raising her voice, by then she's completely lost it, and she's ready to kill him, then maybe he'll listen. Don't fall into that trap. The first time. Should be when you say, Matthew perks up. Oh, yes, ma'am. Well, here I am. What do you want? That's what you want. And you don't want it because they're all that afraid of you, although they do need to respect you. Because they want to please you. They want to be a good child. They want that praise. They want that encouragement. Another thing to avoid is raising your voice in order to force their compliance with your commands. That's another trick. Now, I'm just giving some tricks that children use. You all know it because you probably used them yourself when you was a child. Use the same tone. When you say, Johnny, go to your room. It should carry the same force as, Johnny, go to your room! That woke somebody up. It should carry the same force. You don't have to raise... You know, most parents, they start out, Johnny, go to your room. Johnny, go to your... And it just gets louder and louder until finally, in a fanatic scream, Johnny says, oh! Saunders in. Johnny is going to do it until the volume just, you know, is to where the whole neighborhood can hear it. If that's what you're teaching him that. You're teaching him. You don't have to do it the first time. Maybe the third or fourth time before you even start to consider it. She'll give your name maybe six or seven times. And the decibels have to be really high. And by that time, maybe you'll consider obeying. That's not it at all. You don't do that. And the last one here is saying, you better mind me by the time I count to three. Why? Why count to three? Why not just say, Johnny, do it, and Johnny does it? Johnny is standing there saying, mm-hmm. You're saying, you mind me by the time I count to three. And Johnny's sitting there, and he is showing contempt. He is defying you through numbers 1 and 2. And most of the time, when I've seen parents do that, they say 3, and little Johnny takes off running away anyway, just completely ignoring them. And you know this takes place. If you don't, you haven't been to HEB or Walmart lately. It's a test for me to go to these places, I can tell you. Kids, and the people who make candy make it worse. They're smart. They put this candy right there at eye level, right when you're checking out. They've got to go by there. And what are the kids doing? They're standing there looking at lollipops and Tootsie Rolls and all these things just level. What are they going to do? And you know, that's where it tells. You know, I know we laugh because you've seen it. This is major. It's okay for the children to ask. They're going to do that, thanks to the candy makers. You know, they make it look so luscious. You know, the sugar's just dripping right out of them. They even drops of it all over the package. I mean, you know, drawn in or whatever. And so they go, I want it. Mama says, no. That's all she has to say, no. Not raising the voice, not more than one time. And the children then should just say,
Okay, that's it. When was the last time you saw that happen?
The child must know without a doubt that he will be disciplined when he breaks the rules. He must learn that it would be foolish for him to risk being disobedient. You won't even risk it. Don't wait for that second time, that second command. I know some of you parents are thinking, well, what he's teaching is impossible. It's not. Bear with me. I'm out of time. I don't have to stop. But I'm going to tell you a preview of coming attraction. We've got about 10 more points before we get to corporal punishment, spanking. To spank or not to spank. How many pages I have on that? I know this is a controversial issue, but I'm going to, again, go through the scriptures. I know what Dr. Phil says. I know the nanny says, super nanny says. I know what they all say, but we need to be interested in what God says, don't we? We'll get into that next time. And I hope that you will think about this. You might say, well, I don't have any children. I'm a grandparent. Well, you might have grandchildren. Or you might say, well, I'm too young to have children. I'm not married or whatever. I would suspect that you know people who do have children. This is something that is so important because the direction of a nation will be determined by whether the parents are doing their job or not, as unto the Lord. I'm out of time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention upon this so important issue. This is something that can so easily go astray by going along with the culture and society and the things that are so harmful to us. But we thank you that you have in your word the absolute standard and you help us in this area. We pray that you will help us to have an open mind and let your word speak to us. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.